Hello, welcome back to another night of learning. This is Ellie Nyman. We're learning. Lila Nishmas, Chai Baruch Ben Zawal, Parabas Pinchas, Miran Libi Basaro, May the Neshama Saralia. We are learning Refuah Shleima for all those who are sick. We're hoping that our Shior is a schus for all those who are sick. We're learning and davening for all those who are sick. May it should be a schus for Eretz Yisrael and for Klal Yisrael. This Sunday is Tisha B'Av. That is, if the Mashiach doesn't come, we hope it comes tomorrow, but way before Tisha B'Av. We won't have to fast or anything like that. However, this Sunday, if that doesn't happen, then this Sunday is Tisha B'Av. It's just a few days away, and so what I figured I'd do, make a little bit of a break. Instead of doing the parsha, we're gonna talk about the story of Tisha B'Av. It's from Book of Our Heritage, and we're not going to go through the entire thing, but as many might be aware, Rabbi Kitov gives a very thorough understanding of various chagim. He gives halachas, but for right now I'm going to focus on the story and a lot of commentary and like what happened. How did we get to Tisha B'Av? Or at least a part of the story. Tragedy on a day of guilt. The sages, the Chachamim wrote in Mishnah Tainis, five occurrences happened to our forefathers on the night above. It was decreed that the generation that left Egypt not enter the land of Israel, as the Pasuk states, not one of these men of this wicked generation will see the land. The first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. The second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Beit Tarn was captured. Yerushalayim was plowed under, as the Pasuk states, Zion shall be plowed like a field, meaning Yerushalayim. Many other tragedies befell our ancestors on this bitter day in the generations after the destruction. That is that many things happened on Tisha B'Av that since the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, many, many things, maybe even personal things to people throughout the generations, and some which are very well recorded. The most prominent of these was expulsion from Spain in the year 52-52. Ferdinand, King of Spain, decreed that by the end of July on that year, no Jew would be allowed to set foot on Spanish soil. An extension was granted until the 2nd of August, the date on which Tisha B'Av fell. The Barbanel writes, and on that very day, all the hosts of Hashem departed from Spain and were left defenseless in the face of captivity, murder, plunder, the waves of the sea, and wild beasts, both those who walk on two legs and those who walk on four. Although we have been witness in our time to annihilation more horrendous than had ever transpired before, and through our hearts are crushed by our sighs, and our eyes no longer have tears to shed, the horrible tribulations which Spanish Jewry, the most glorious of the diaspora communities, was subjected remain etched in our national memory. We have not forgotten how that great and proud community was crushed until only a pitiful remnant survived and was never to rise again. Indeed, the fact that this event is directly linked to Tisha B'Av is but a fulfillment of the sage's dictum, what the Chacham said, merit transpires on a day of merit, while tragedy transpires on a day of tragedy. There are people who have written extensively, by the way, the expulsion of Spain. Unwarranted weeping. When the spies of Moshe had sent to investigate the land of Israel returned, after 40 days it came back to the encampment in the Paran wilderness, they slandered the land through which we traveled, and the land which devours its inhabitants, they reported. This is a pasuk. The people murmured in their tents and said, where are we headed? Our brothers have filled our hearts with fear. That day was the eighth of Av, Erev, Tisha B'Av. Night fell, and the spirit of the nation became despondent, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the Bnei Israel murmured against Moshe and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we would die in this wilderness? Why is Hashem bringing us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken captive. It is better for us that we return to Mitzrayim. And each man said to the other, let us return to Mitzrayim. And the people wept that night. Rabbi Yochanan taught, and was Tisha B'Av. Hashem said to them, you wept for no reason, and thus I shall set this day for you as a time of weeping throughout generations. Skoran Tainus. They were a generation filled with knowledge that had seen with their own eyes the great wonders, the signs, and miracles performed by Hashem in Egypt and at the sea. They were a generation from whom the heavens had been opened. They had perceived Hashem and had heard His voice speaking to them from the midst of the fire. They were a generation that had been sustained by bread from the heavens and whose thirst had been quenched by waters drawn from a rock, as opposed to the way the rest of the world, whose bread comes from the earth and whose water comes from the heavens. They were a generation whose king and master had transformed a barren desert into a garden of Eden for them. They were surrounded by clouds of glory and were led during that day by the cloud of Hashem and at night by His pillar of fire. They were a generation to whom Hashem was near. He dwelled among them and destroyed their enemies. They were a generation who sought to inherit the land of their fathers, the country that Hashem had promised. Behold, Hashem has given the land to you to go up and inherit the land. Do not fear or tremble. This week's parsha. They were a generation whom Hashem loved and whose sins He forgave even when they rebelled against Him a number of times. He carried them, bearing them on eagle's wings to bring them toward His legacy. Only yesterday, meaning in the sort of metaphoric way, it's not literal yesterday, it means a little while ago from this particular incident of the spies, that it's like a poetic way of saying it was just before, that stood at Mount Horeb, meaning Har Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai. From that point until the wilderness of Paran, which bordered their inheritance, traveled by the way of Seir, was a journey of 11 days. Yet He directed them to take a roundabout way, and they reached that point within 3 days. What was the purpose of this miracle? To show His love for the Jews and for the land. Hashem shortened their traveling so that they might enter their inheritance even sooner. They were a generation whose every desire had been met. Yet, when they were told to go up and inherit, they lost their faith, abandoned their hope, and transformed the sense of joy, of which they should have felt, into mourning. Instead of singing praise, they began to weep. How are we to understand their behavior? In truth, there are many questions that can be posed. The spies whom Moshe sent were heroes of the spirit. Their faith was so strong that they had no fear of choosing the most dangerous roads on which to travel through the land. Physically, they were also remarkable, for Chacham tell us that they carried burdens of enormous weight on their shoulders for hundreds of kilometers. How can we begin to comprehend that men of the statue will lose their courage and affect an entire nation with fear of the inhabitants of the land that they are about to enter? Were these nations stronger than the Egyptians, whom the Canaanite kings had also been subservient? That is, the nations that were in Eretz Israel. Were they somehow stronger than the Egyptians? It should be noted as an aside, Egypt was a very strong country at that particular time. It was irrelevant, though. It was immaterial. Hashem could do anything. Hashem destroyed the Egyptians. Hashem destroyed the Canaanites. It doesn't actually make a difference. But the point is that it was very foolish for them to think, if Egypt was destroyed, which was a very powerful nation, why what's the chiddush of Canaan? But Alpha Pekin, whether Egypt, Canaan, it doesn't make a difference. Hashem could destroy any nation that He chooses. With the exception of Kaleb ben Yefune and Yeshua ben Nun, the tribe of Levi, there was not a single man in the entire nation who did not join the spies in complaining. The Torah tells us, and all the congregation wept, and all Bnei Israel murmured against Moshe and against Aaron, and all the congregation set to stone them. Three times the Torah emphasizes that all the nation joined with the spies, as there was not a single man among them whose faith in God remained steadfast. How is it possible that the entire nation transformed itself at one time into a congregation of rebels, of people who said, "Is it better for us that we return to Egypt?" Spies were guilty of slandering the land, but the people went further and slandered Hashem, who had always shown them grace. They claimed, "Because Hashem hates us, He has taken us out of the land of Egypt so as to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites so that they might destroy us," from this week's parsha. How could a holy nation utter such blasphemy? How could a wise nation speak so foolishly? Because the entire episode of the spies contains so many puzzling elements, we cannot be satisfied by a purely literal explanation which casts the nation of Israel in a disparaging light. Scripture itself, the Pesukim say, testifies that Bnei Israel is a wise and understanding nation, and yet there is no nation on the earth that lost its national senses so quickly and all at once. It is therefore incumbent upon us to seek another answer to explain Bnei Israel's behavior. Divine revelation. Mortal man can experience nothing more exalted than the revelation of the divine presence. Nothing can compare to the encounter with a vision of Hashem's presence, to the awareness that Hashem is close to man in all that he does, that he watches him, leads him, and provides for all his deeds bountifully. Yet not all men merit the perception that this proximity to Hashem is beneficial. Not everyone achieves the sense of goodness from being constantly near to Hashem, and therefore they do not seek to cleave to his divine nearness. One might compare this to the case of a simple villager who is shown a royal palace in all its splendor and glory. At first, the villager takes delight in what he sees, even though his pleasure is mixed with his awe of the king and his fear that he might do some wrong before his ruler. Were the villager told to come and live in the palace environs, he might well choose not to do so, for he would be unsure being able to fulfill the obligations of living in this manner. Rather, he would say, I beg of you, let me remain in my village. The same is true of the Jews. They spent 210 years of servitude in Egypt, 86 of which included harsh labor under the brutal hand of their oppressors before they were redeemed. While in Egypt, they witnessed the hand of Hashem judging the Egyptians. Released from bondage, they still did not enjoy the protective shelter of the wings of the divine presence, for they were not given any commandments until shortly before they departed. When they were finally ready to leave Egypt for good, they were given their first mitzvahs, the Pesach offering, Karban Pesach and Bris Milah, to which they entered Hashem's domain and became his servants. It was then that Hashem appeared to them, with the plague of the killing of the firstborn, a limited degree of his being was revealed to them. When Egyptians drowned in the sea, it was revealed to them to a greater degree. Thus, our Chacham tell us, a simple maidservant at the sea saw a clearer vision of Hashem's providence than Yechezkel the prophet. That event marked the first time that Bnei Israel entered the king's courtyard into his faith and service. There was no greater experience of joy than at this time, and they were therefore inspired to sing Hashem's praises with a song that endures forever. From that day onward, they drew even closer to Hashem until they became like members of the royal household. Hashem opened his treasure houses for them, and they ate from his table and drank. All the ways of his kingdom and the obligation of his precepts and statutes were granted to them. However, they did not always evidence sufficient wisdom when choosing their path to ensure that they would be able to fulfill all their obligations. The master is stricter with members of his own household than he is with others. Hence, whenever they sinned, the trait of divine judgment struck them. People therefore longed to enter the land of Israel, where everyone would live under his own grapevine and fig tree, where they might return to life governed by natural order, where bread would come from the earth and water from the skies, rather than bread from the heavens and water from the rock. There they would be able to meet their obligations to Hashem. But now, in the desert, they were incapable of fulfilling their obligations to the king, for by being so close to him, sitting at a table, they were not able to stand up to his demands. And he goes on to continue. I think the overall point is that the Bnei Yisrael, it's hard to understand that they were able to. I think his answer is that they had a hard time comprehending what was in the Midbar, that it was such an awesome thing that the transference to Eretz Yisrael was something that they weren't used to. And I've heard similar pshatim before, that everyone asks, how could this have happened? But however it could have happened, whatever the answer is, it's certainly important for us to this Sunday to look inside ourselves and ask us, why was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? And to try to, part of it is Sinas Chinam, try to fix Sinas Chinam. And part of it is to try to fix what the spies made a mistake. That is that they complained to Hashem about Eretz Yisrael. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to complain. We're not supposed to complain about Eretz Yisrael. And we're supposed to try to follow Torah mitzvahs, even if it's a little bit challenging or we don't understand something. Right? The spies. The many Mefarshim try to go at it, but to come back and complain that was certainly not the way. It's close of following Torah mitzvahs. May we not have Tisha B'Av this year in the sense that it should be a Yom Tov rather than a fast day. So I'm in everybody bracha, sukkah, and learning. Live Torah, love Torah, learn Torah. Have a wonderful night. Thank you very much. Bye bye.